We come to you again with our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and I sincerely hope that you folk are reading it and rereading the text so that your mind will be filled with the text as we seek to bring out little nuggets of truth as we go along. We want you to fall in love with the Savior and understand that the Savior loves men and women today as ever did. His compassion, his tenderness, his long-suffering is amazing. In fact, I could say with Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wonderful thing to know that we have such a Savior. And the marvelous thing is you can know him personally. Personally. Whatever anyone else thinks about, you can know him personally and experience his love and his grace, his delivering power. Now we're in chapter 9, and we've just been spending some time on the transfiguration of Christ in this chapter, and of how when the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he found a shepherdless people, a demon-possessed boy, and I'm sorry to say, unbelieving disciples. I didn't spend time on this. I mentioned this the other in our last lesson. He came down and he came from the mountain into the valley. Just think of it, the only begotten Son who has just been sharing the glory with his Father, to leave that behind and to come down into the valley and find a people shepherdless and a man brokenhearted because his boy, his only son, was demon-possessed, and that the disciples were unable to cast them out. The unbelief of the disciples, and by the way, the Lord rebuked the disciples concerning their unbelief. You see, the problem was with them. They were depending upon past experiences instead of upon walking with God day by day. Is this true of you and me? If you've had some great experience with the Lord, it's so difficult not to keep referring back to it. And that's all right as long as you walk with the Lord. But these disciples who had the experience of casting out demons, all nine together couldn't cast the demons out of this boy. You see, friend, you must walk with God today. I'm talking to you Christians. Pardon me, we Christians, we ought to walk with God day by day so that we be found usable. Don't put God in a rut and say God must do it this way or that way. It calls for a continual, daily, hourly walk with the Savior. Now we find where our Lord again makes an announcement concerning his death. For we read in verse 44, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And by the way, the disciples, until after the resurrection of Christ, they never did have the capacity to understand the purpose and the program of our Savior, that he must be betrayed, he must suffer, he must be crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. I say again, they did not have the capacity to understand. They did after the resurrection of Christ. Now, before I leave that, may I suggest this to you? When Moses came down from the mount, way back on the Mount of Sinai, he had to put a veil on his face. People couldn't stand looking at Moses when he came down from the mount. He put a veil on his face. There was the reflection of the glory of God upon Moses. But did you notice when Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came from the mountain of glory and came down into the valley, the people ran to him with their needs? What a contrast. I just suggest this to you for your thought. This is followed by the announcement of his death. He's going to die. This is one of three times. And then he gives to us a lesson from verses 46 to 50, a lesson on humility. This to me is an amazing thing. There arose reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. When did they do that? Right after his second announcement, "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." Then they began to quarrel among themselves which should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said to them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all the same shall be greatest. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said to him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now here's a lesson on humility, and may I again repeat it. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. You remember in Matthew 11:29, our Lord said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You have the same thing in John 13:15. After the Lord had washed the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel which he was girt, he took the place of a slave, and he said, I have given you an example, as I have done to you, do to one another. What was that example? Humility. Meekness. And in 1 Peter 2:21-23, I read, He left us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again, but left all things to Him who judgeth righteously. Learn of me, for I am meek. I have given you an example, meekness, humility. He left us an example, meekness, humility. I repeat it, it takes a big man to be meek. And we're not naturally meek or humble. Pride, all of us are full of pride to a more or less degree. Humility and meekness are learned at His feet. This is not a sign of weakness. This is a sign of strength. And I repeat it, humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. God grant that we Christians might manifest something of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. As Paul could write to the Corinthian church when he said, I beseech you by the gentleness and by the meekness of Christ. I would like to come with a club and hit you over the head for what you're doing, but I'm going to come in the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Oh, God, grant to us a forgiving spirit, a meek spirit, a gentle spirit. May we come in humility, and there's only one place to learn it, and that is at His feet. Now notice what is following this. And John answered him and said, Now remember, they were quarreling among each other, which would be the greatest of the 12, who would be the greatest of them? And this kept up right on down through. Do you remember there was a time when John and James, his mother, came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, you put John on the right hand and put James on the other hand. And all the other disciples got mad about that because they wanted to get on the ground floor too. See, still full of pride. And even John... You mean John did this? Yes, John did this. We'll see another picture of John in a few moments. John and James. John the apostle of love. My friend, let me tell you this. John wasn't always the apostle of love. John was vindictive. John didn't understand spiritual realities. He didn't have the spirit of his master. It was not till afterwards that John became the apostle of love. But let's look at it. John answered him, verse 49, and said, Master, Rabbi, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him. Yes, sir, we stopped him. Why? Because he wasn't following with us. Why, dear, this is sectarianism. This is fleshly zeal. Even though the zeal was for the Lord, he was wrong. Jesus forbade him. He said, don't you do that. Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. May the Lord keep you and me from sectarianism. Just because somebody doesn't agree exactly with us, he doesn't belong to our group, we'll have no fellowship with them. This is a tragedy, even among evangelical people. If you don't cross your T's the way I do, I can't have any fellowship with you. Where is the love of Christ? Where is the love one for another? I tell you, my friend, I'll go a long way with anybody who really believes in the deity of our Savior and the completeness of his work at the cross and in his physical resurrection. If he loves the Savior, then I should love him. I may disagree on some things with him in doctrine. Thank God when the Lord comes, we're all going to be straightened out. Not only you, but me too. You know, Paul could write to the Corinthian church, we only know in part. Oh, let us have that forgiving spirit one with another. Let us not be sectarian in our approach one to the other. And if a person loves the Savior, let's encourage each other. Let us help each other in the things of Christ. And so the Lord kind of rebuked John for this. He said, don't you stop him. If he's not against us, then he's for us. May the Lord grant to you and to me the lesson along this line, because I know this is so prevalent today. If you don't belong to my group, why, I can't have any fellowship with you. May the Lord deliver us from sectarianism. Now, I'm not opposed to you belonging to a church or to a denomination or to some special group. That isn't in my mind at all. I'm talking about individual believers, the one with the other. If you love the Savior, we ought to have fellowship together. Now, starting in at verse 51 of chapter 9 and running right through chapter 19, 27, we come to another great division in the Gospel through Luke. And here you have the Lord now, a change in his ministry. He is starting his journey toward Jerusalem. He's leaving Galilee, and he's moving toward Jerusalem. And verse 51 is the key of this portion of Scripture. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. I say this is a key verse. His Father's will for him was preeminent. He's going now steadfastly to the cross. You have this, you remember, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50, I have set my face as a flint, and I shall not be moved. When did he say that? When he declared, when the prophet prophesied the suffering through which our Lord would go, when he said, I gave my back to the smiters, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair, and so on. He hid not his face from shame or spitting, but the Lord would justify him, and he would set his face as a flint and go to Jerusalem. And so we have it here in verse 51. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And between this verse, right on down through chapter 19, for the next 10 chapters, you have our Lord on his way to Jerusalem. It's the last part of our Lord's ministry. Now the first thing here we have is the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Samaritans in verses 51 to 56. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. That is, when they saw that he wasn't going to stay with them, they rejected him. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Now here you have these disciples, James and John, manifesting a vindictive spirit. An amazing thing. It wasn't Thomas, or it wasn't even Peter. It was James and John. My, how human they were. And in their zeal for the Lord, don't misunderstand me, it was their zeal for the Lord that caused them to do it. But they were ignorant of two things. They were ignorant of their own condition, and they misunderstood the mission of our Savior. We had that down here in verse 45. They understood not this saying concerning the fact he's going to suffer and die. And they didn't know their own hearts, and they were full of love and zeal for the Lord, but they were vindictive. Let's call fire down and consume them, Lord. Let's get rid of these people. They won't accept you. Isn't that too often our problem? And I'm sorry to say this, even among those who love the Savior, oftentimes we find a vindictive spirit. May the Lord deliver you and me from it. Even in our zeal for the Lord, you know, it's easier, and I'll say this very kindly, it's easier for us to pray God's judgment upon his enemies than to love them and to manifest grace toward them. Just like dear old Jonah in Jonah, the last chapter, he sat outside the city and waited for the fire of God to come down and burn up the city. He'd rather see it burn up than his prophecy not come true. And the Lord had to rebuke and teach Jonah a lesson. So it is here. And the answer, of course, in verses 55 and 56, you know not what manner of spirit you are. The Lord rebuked them. You don't know what kind of folk you are. You don't even know your own hearts. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I say the two things that James and John, and I'm sure I can include the other disciples, they were ignorant of their own soul's condition, and they misunderstood the mission of our Savior. Allow me to quote from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but what? To save the world, that men might be saved, that men might live. He came for the express purpose, not of damning a human race. He came to save a human race. And he is still in the saving business. Bless his name. And I don't care who you are, you can be saved because he came and has made provision for men and women to be saved. Now, starting in verse 57 and running right to the end of the chapter, we have, he teaches what real discipleship is. Now, remember, in verses 49 and 50, John manifested sectarianism when he said, we stopped them because it didn't belong to us. Then they manifested vindictiveness in verses 51 to 56. Let's call fire down from heaven and destroy these people. As I said a moment ago, they didn't understand themselves. They didn't understand what the Lord was doing. Now, starting in verse 57 and running to the end of the chapter through verse 62, we have, he teaches what who a real disciple is. Now, I suggest you take Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because we have taken this up before on this question of discipleship. Allow me to give a definition again of a real disciple. A disciple is one who has real love and devotion for the person of Christ and is obedient to the word of Christ. Now, in the first one, we have this story. And this man is hindered by the world. It came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord's answer was, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now remember, our Lord is on the way to the cross, in verse 51. And he said, if you follow me, I haven't a thing to offer you. My kingdom is not materialistic. If you follow me, I offer you nothing. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests. Me? I haven't even a place to lay my head. I haven't got a place to call home. If you follow me, I offer you nothing. You know, there are some people who want to follow Jesus for material gain. In fact, I'm going to say this, some people even tell you that if you give a tenth of your giving to the Lord will multiply what you have materially. That's not true. It's true that the Lord is not going to be in your debt. But the Lord can give to you something far more superior than material things. Don't bring it down into the material element. This man, I'll follow you wherever you go. Okay, said Jesus, you follow me? I offer you nothing down here. I haven't even a place to lay my head. What the Lord wants is you. Personally, the Lord read this man's heart. You find that in his answer. I offer you nothing down here. You see, the kingdom of God is not materialistic. It's a life lived in God. the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, what you have in the Savior can't be bought with material things. I said some time ago, a real disciple is one who's going to follow the Savior because of his love for the Savior, not for what he gets, but because of his devotion to Christ. I will take us up in our next lesson and go on into chapter 10. But may I suggest this? I just trust that every one of you Christians are real disciples, having a great love for the Savior, and you'll be obedient to his word, which means you must read his word if you're going to obey it. And to any unsaved one who may be listening in, my friend, it's wonderful to know that we are living in the day of grace and that you can receive salvation as a gift from him today. He's made the provision. He wants you to accept life, forgiveness at his hands, but he wants you to trust him. And you do that today.